Heavenly Father, I thank you for this faithful group of people that have gathered here this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to spend time together with each other over a cup of coffee and some food over the break. And my prayer this morning isn't that there's some sort of guilt trip about money that is laid on people. My prayer is that they'd be amazed at just how deep and far the generosity of the Lord Jesus was to us. And I pray that our hearts would be the things that are most changed. And I pray that we would live with this clear understanding of who we are and how we are under such great grace. My prayer would be that we live out of the great grace and generosity of the Lord Jesus towards us, in whatever form or measure that might take. Help us to be people that know grace from the inside out. And I pray this for your name, and in your name and for your glory. Amen. I meant to get my phone ready to drive slides. Let me do that now. There we go. So as I said, this is the fourth week of a series on money. So we've had blessing, idolatry, contentment, and this is the last week on generosity. It's a comprehensive look at it over 4 weeks. It's been based on one passage, 1 Timothy 6. So we've gotten very familiar with the words of that text, and that's by purpose to really launch us from that one place. This week we're looking at generosity, as I just mentioned. I want to start by giving you a few stats. Almost half the world, 3 billion people, live on between $2 to $8 a day. Of all the income in the world, the richest 1% own half the world's wealth. The poorest half of the world's population together own just 2% of the world's wealth, while the richest 10% own 76% of the world's wealth. All of that just to show the great inequality that exists. That's the really big picture, this great inequality. These are 2022 figures from UNESCO, but the gap is widening all the time. According to UNICEF, 13,000 children die each day because of poverty. About 20 years ago, it was 69,000 kids per day. So at current figures, that's 9 kids every minute. It's a huge improvement on what it was from 20 years ago. But it's still a shocking stat, isn't it? It's terrible. If you've got kids, you can imagine the pain of families caught up in all of that. According to one statistic I read, 1 in 5 Australians have donated to charities in the past year. The over 65 bracket is the most generous. Apparently, it's the ACT that is the most generous state or territory in Australia. Don't know if that's got to do with the pollies there or what it's about, but that's the most generous. Whilst the Richmond-Windsor area is at the top for year-on-year growth of giving. So that was an interesting stat for me to read that one. On average, Australians donate 0.4% of their taxable income to charities. 0.4%. Let me just say that once more. There are many, many, many people in our world in great, great need. And the stats seem to indicate that we do comparatively little about it. I know that puts us in guilt trip territory, but these are the raw stats that I've got to put out there. And the need in this only grows as the cost of living crisis grows. That just gets worse and worse. The need grows and the giving diminishes, and you know where that's heading. Of course, as Christians, there's a much greater need than hunger and poverty. So let's just put that out there. What is the need that people have? What is the greatest need that people have? Let me just make that super clear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. People need to know that Jesus is King, that he came on a rescue mission for them. That is the greatest need that people need to hear. That goes on being the most profound need that people have. And there are vast numbers of people in our world, billions of people, who are outside of a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's their greatest need. There are millions and millions and millions of people who have no viable Christian witness in their culture. Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? There's a great need, and there's a great need for people to be there telling them about Jesus. And Christian mission organizations the world over are constantly having to scrape and beg for more funds to send more people into the field. It's a terrible dilemma for a mission organization to say, we have a financial need. It's a horrible job to do. But the need for the gospel to reach many people is big. It's vast. We're in the last week of a four-week series on money. I've said that about five times now, haven't I? We prodded ourselves to see where it hurts. That's on purpose. What's the state of our hearts? Who are we when all is said and done and all the covers are off and we really look at our lives under the hood? Today we're looking at generosity. Because in recognizing and delighting in the blessing we have in Jesus, a blessing that extends beyond this creation and into the next, that leads to contentment with just the simple things of life now. And so, inspired by the generosity of God and in fleeing from the danger of greed, the Lord calls us towards generosity. It's the flow in what we've seen. God is not a stingy God. He's a good and generous God. Our hearts are idle factories, and money becomes a really big problem. Contentment comes when we are able to leave these things before and put our hopes in the Lord Jesus. This is where we're heading. And then in 1 Timothy, there is a call towards generosity. And so that's where we're tracking today. Let me take you back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 18, which have been really fundamental verses in this whole series. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Folks, the statistics from the beginning of this passage don't match the command of this verse. Paul says that rich Christians should be generous. We are rich. You might not feel like that. You might not feel like that in our culture. But by world standards, we are very rich. 50% of the world earns between $2 and $8 a day. We are rich. So the fruit of generosity should be in evidence in our lives. But we hold our money near and dear in our hearts. We earned it. We worked hard for it. But that's just it. These verses grab us at that point. And they tell us that we're holding on to our hope in the wrong places. Folks, the giver of your wealth is God. He is the one who is good, he is trustworthy, and he loves you. And we should put our hopes in God, who is the giver of all good things, of all good gifts. Paul said in verse 7 that we bring nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. Taylor Swift, I don't know if I'm now going to be labeled because I put a Taylor Swift picture up the front of church. Taylor Swift earned a truckload, or two, or three, or four, of money in her latest Eras tour. Something more than $2 billion. But I tell you what, she's not taking that anywhere when she dies. Really makes you think about what you have, who you are, what you're holding on to now, to have that thought put before you now. We might as well come to terms with that right now so we know who we are and what we value. Treasures on earth are destroyed by moth and rust, deflation and theft. But I tell you what, if you invest in the coming age, if you lay up treasure in heaven, that's eternal. That's going to go on and on and on. That's blue ribbon stock. That's lasting. And that's what generosity is about. It's how verse 19 speaks about generosity. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let me be very clear here. This is not about buying your salvation. This is spoken to Christians who already know about grace, who are saved, and it is saying to rich Christians, understand yourself, understand the need, put your hopes in God and not in the wealth of this age. The problem is that we see generosity as a burden. But for Paul, it's a privilege. It's a characteristic we should expect to see in God's people. Something of our view of God and the respect we feel for our fellow man comes into view right here. It comes out in how generous we are or how not generous we are. We ought to be generous people because we know such great generosity from God. If we've got to terms with how much the Lord Jesus loved us, that's got to change your heart. See, this is not actually about money. This is about the state of your heart. I keep saying that each week. That's what this is all about. One question we should ask then is, well, how generous should we be? A lot of people will talk to you at this point about tithing. In the Old Testament, you tithed a tenth of all that you had. But you know what? Tithing isn't really talked about in the New Testament. It's just not a thing. It's not a thing in the New Testament. Some people will say, well, that means it's not done away with. Others say it's just not there. So what things are said in the New Testament then about giving and generosity? And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 8 for two examples of generosity for us to consider. First off, there's the Macedonian Christians. Paul thanks them for a generous donation that they made to the believers in Jerusalem. So he's been collecting for the Jerusalem believers. You see that through the letters where he goes to visit churches. But listen to the circumstances of their gift and the manner in which their giving happens, because that's really interesting. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That is the most bizarre combination of circumstances for giving. The circumstances of the Macedonians' generosity was severe trial, overwhelming joy, and extreme poverty. Here's the thing I need to say at that point. If we wait till we're well off, till we give generously, we will have already trained our hearts away from giving. When is enough enough anyway? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it makes perfect sense to train your heart in the way that it should go. And to do that while you have small means, so that when you have large means, your heart is trained. You don't wait till that point, do you? Train your heart in the way it should go. For the Macedonian Christians, and I love this, giving was a privilege. To be exercised, even when their means were small, extreme poverty, exceeding joy, severe trial. Here they are, but they're vying to support the church in Jerusalem. Read verse 3 with me. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They loved the saints. They couldn't wait to do something for them because they cared about them so much. Folks, there are so many things, so many ways that you could give to gospel purposes or to humanity and suffering in the world. Natural disasters happen all the time. Floods, droughts, you know it well. Missionaries, we support Joe in the Middle East. It's so great when we show how much we care by giving a little extra that says, hey, we see what you're doing and we care about you, and here's your bonus because we support and value so much and we can't wait to surprise you with this. Cobus is always looking for scripture helpers. What a great work. COBUS stands as for Churches of Blacktown in Schools. Someone suffering under hard circumstances. I'm going to say that I actually think this church does pretty well in supporting people suffering. This is a great community to be a part of. It loves and it cares and it does that well. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that well, because it is so heartwarming. It is such an inspiration, and it points to the gospel of Jesus and the fact that your lives have been changed. But I want you to think about your finances in the light of God's kingdom. Ask yourself the hard questions. Things like, is my holiday budget way above my giving to God's work? What's in my heart when I budget and plan? Folks, this is not for you to bring to me. This is between you and God. This is wider than this church. This goes to gospel ministry everywhere. This is between you and God. The real concern, I keep on needing to say that, isn't the money. When everything's said and done, it's the state of your heart, where your heart is at. Only you know the real truth about that. Paul also says to the Corinthians that they should excel in the grace of giving. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge. Is that in this one? Maybe it's in the next one. No, it's not. I don't have these up. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I think that's a really interesting way that he puts it. Don't excel in writing the checks without a moment's thought. Excel in the grace associated with the act of giving. It's who you are at that moment. That's what he's talking about. Be people that know and are filled with grace in the moment that you give. It's the person that you bring to that moment that is what matters. It's the state of your heart underneath that he is talking about. Let me jump to example 2. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul directs the Corinthians to considering Jesus as our greatest example of generosity. He says in verse 8, I am not commanding you. Okay, there's no command in this. This is between you and God. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's a couple of things there, isn't there? Paul says that our generosity is a really good test of our sincerity. He's right, isn't he? And the generosity that Paul's speaking about here, it isn't a tick the box off the list kind of thing. It's an expression of the heart. I remember at school using litmus paper. You remember those tests done at school where you're testing the acidity or the alkalinity or something? You dip that litmus paper in. Which way around is it again? Acid is blue, isn't it? And no, is someone shaking their head? I got that wrong. One way or other, it shows you the acidity of that test. That's why I didn't do very good in that. Folks, generosity is one of the indicators of your heart. It's one litmus test you can run to check the condition of your heart and of your love. You see, whether you're generous or not shows something of the state of your heart, or maybe just the willingness to be generous. And Jesus, of course, is the very best example you could ever come across for what generosity looks like. A worthy recipient of such amazing generosity. It's what Christians celebrate all the time, is that we are people that have been blessed in incredible measure. The gospel is the ultimate rags-to-riches story. Because though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, so that we might become rich. Rich spiritually. It's not financial richness he's talking about there. It's the incredibly better and rich position of being blessed by God in the heavenly places through his grace that welcomes us as children of the living God. It's a great thing that we celebrate as Christians. So let me come back to that question. How generous should we be? Well, how generous were the Macedonian Christians? How generous was Jesus? And more importantly, what do you want your heart to reflect? There's the question you've really got to ask. Train your heart in the way that it should go by putting your treasure in what matters. So here's a challenge for your week ahead: to be cultivating a generous heart, and in that manner, training our hearts in godliness. Being generous-hearted is about far more than finance. Is that clear? Good. It affects anything we consider valuable. See, this could be about time. If time is your valuable commodity, which I think it is for very many of you, then there are plenty of ways you could be generous with your time. So think about it in those terms. How willing are you to give time? There are plenty of ways that you could be creative about thinking about how to be generous-hearted. You know, we could have more people visiting others. That would be an incredibly rich thing for us. That would be wonderful. We could have more people offering hospitality. Wouldn't that be great and generous-hearted? We could have more people praying alongside others. That'd be terrific. Sunday night church could do with helpers for dinners, people coming alongside. Kids church could always do with more up in their team. Don't ever think that because there are some people doing something that you're not needed. It's one of the strengths of this church is that we all have something to offer. And when you join a ministry team, we lighten the load for others and we give them such an encouragement. It's like saying, what you do here matters. I want to come alongside you and support that. And supporting someone in one work frees up them to do other things as well. There is so much that could be done by generosity with our time. I already said Cobus needs scripture helpers. Maybe there's something that we haven't even thought of yet that you've got in your mind that we could do with your time as a ministry reaching out to others. That's exciting. I love it when people come to me with those sorts of things. Be creative. Live for the kingdom with your time, with your resources, with whatever it is that you have. That's the point of this passage. Prove by the litmus test of your generosity that you've got sincere hearts filled with love for the Lord Jesus and for his people. And I say, let the blessings flow. Before I finish, a few caveats. Generosity isn't about ignoring responsibilities. You need to eat. So let me say that. Please eat. Your family needs to eat. Please provide for your family. Please look after yourselves so that you can be generous from a healthy existence. Being rich isn't evil. Jesus never said money is the root of all evil. He never said that. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Because it's the human heart that's at risk in all of this. And it's not the external things of what you have or do and don't do with your money. Be guided by your conscience in your giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because someone's bashing you on the head. It's not worth it. Your heart's not right. You might as well just not do it. Give sincerely, give cheerfully, give as you're able, but not stupidly. Please eat. And don't be afraid. Verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God's got you. We won't go without. So don't be afraid. Our God is a good God. He's not stingy. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And if God's able to provide for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, he will provide for you. And we can't add a single hour to our lives by worry. I need to tell myself that so many times, all the time. I need to hear that myself. And check out the promises from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's a way of saying you'll be adequately provided for in all areas that you need, and you have the avenues available to you for generosity. So be generous to those in need in the world, in places where calamity is struck. But also, and I'm going to say this, especially be generous towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, because Galatians 6:10 tells us that. Says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And finally, let me give you one more piece of advice. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, we read for some advice on how to build generosity into life. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And it goes on. So, sit down with a pen and paper or an Excel spreadsheet if you're Jeff Thorpe. Sit down and Work out what you have. Work out what you need. Work out what you receive. Work out your responsibilities. Then pray, asking the Lord to shape your heart and your mind. And then formulate your response. Using the formula of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remembering his generosity in giving his life for us. And you need to decide how much you're able to give with a positive attitude towards need. Decide how you're going to invest in the life to come, how much you're going to give away. And then notice that Paul urged the Corinthians to work this out on the first day of the week, up front. Don't do that Sunday morning instead of church, will you? Generosity isn't the stuff of loose change. Generosity is giving open-handed, isn't it? So if we were all open-handed with our finances, our time, our abilities, our resources, you could go on, I'm sure, there'd be a revolution. Honestly, there would be a revolution with what we could achieve. I think this church punches above its weight. But there's always the opportunities to do extraordinary things. I believe that there would be an avalanche of God's grace displayed to the world through our lives. That's an exciting thought. That's not a guilt trip. If you're hearing guilt trip and all that, you're hearing the wrong message. It's a privilege and an opportunity to share in people's lives and add a great deal of blessing. And it remembers that the greatest need that they have is actually the gospel. That's what we're actually coming back to. So do you want to see God's goodness in action? And trust in his goodness. And live out of that goodness. And desire for others to see that goodness, to see it abundantly. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's one of those funny topics to talk about, money. It's just inherently got dangers and things that are tricky. And there's always the danger that people will hear money grabbing as the message. But we're not even talking about this church. This is about our hearts as they stand before you in all areas and avenues of life beyond this church, in the wider world and in the wider environment of our time throughout the week. Are we generous beyond Sunday morning? Are our lives generous? Are we building up treasure in heaven or treasure on earth? Are we training our hearts in the way they should go? Or have we capitulated to the way of the world? And Father, we get blasted with so many pictures of what's important in this world. We're bombarded with all sorts of messages about what our financial needs are, but also what makes for a perfect life. And all of that tells us to invest in self. And as we take that message in, we train our hearts into holding on tight-fisted. Something's happened in our lives. Something's happened in our hearts. And our love is in the wrong places. Father, reminded that we are not to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to build our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And suddenly our view of who you are comes into view. We haven't understood properly just how generous you've been to us. We don't understand just what an amazingly incredible God you are, who has been generous beyond compare. So, Father, please help us to hold on to that truth and to see that above our own wants and desires, and understand ourselves through the lens of grace that has been shown to us. And Father, I pray for a revolution in our congregation. I pray for extraordinary things, extraordinary feats of love, of grace demonstrated, of hearts showing just what's important in life, through whatever means and measures are available, through time, money, resources, skills, whatever it is. Pray that you'd bless your people and through them others that don't know you. I pray that the world would see a congregation who know what grace really means and demonstrate it through their lives. And I pray this in your name and for your honor. Amen.